Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter 14 for our reading today. Amen. I thought of a couple other things the Lord reminded me of that I meant to have mentioned prior to that, and things to be in prayer about and be in knowledge about. Miss Ruth called about our doors. The new doors supposed to be getting on the front, and the man that is in charge of that wasn't in. The man that took the call said that he would send him the information and have him call us back, hopefully with an idea about when those new doors are coming in. So pray about that. It'd be a blessing if we could have those in, and even before our meeting. I thought we'd had them already, but pray that we would. Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. And then Brother A.J. Jenkins. Almost everybody here, a lot of you all will remember him. He's been here numerous times. Brother A.J.'s had heart issues for years, been disabled for a long time. He was a truck driver, and because of some situations, his heart damaged, and he's not able to drive. His wife was in the hospital in ICU during the marathon, if any of you remember. They had taken one of her kidneys out, and she was having trouble. They were looking at what they were going to do about the other one. She's back in ICU again. They put her back in on Sunday. And this past Sunday, I talked to him on Friday, so pray for her through all this, that the Lord, she's doing dialysis 3 days a week, and her health's bad. And here's what he called me about. He called me to give me an update on how everything's going, but he goes either to Nashville or Louisville, I forget, on Tuesday. They're going to run tests from Tuesday through Saturday on him to see if he qualifies for a heart transplant. That's pretty major stuff. They don't have anything. He's never asked for any money. He didn't ask for money this time. But he did tell me that their motel's taken care of. The only thing he's got to do is get gas and eats. And so, again, he didn't ask for anything. I didn't say we'd do anything. But I think it'd be good if we could help him with that. And I wonder if the church would be okay if we'd just go ahead and write him a check for $500 for gas and for eats and whatever he might need that. Would that be all right for everybody? If so, say amen. All right, we'll do that. I think it'll be a blessing. And again, I know it'll be a surprise to him. I hope it don't cause him to have a heart attack. But anyway, be a help to him. And I appreciate him calling, letting us know how things are going. All right, amen. All right, oh, and listen, that's it. Yeah, the doors and AJ. All right, Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 25 will be our text for this evening or this morning. And I preached from this text in this family conference I was just in. I preached from it here not all that long ago, 3 sermons, and there I preached 4. So this is going to be the one that God gave me on Wednesday night there in that service. But look with me, verse number 25. And by the way, we read it responsibly. And there went out great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. For what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Verse 33 will be my last verse. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. We'll stop there. Ask God's blessing on the reading of his word. Brother Matt, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer, by the way. Amen. Well, in our text, I said I preached from this on some Sundays, and I don't remember now exactly how long ago it was, probably 3 or 4 months ago, maybe. I preached dealing with that building a tower. But let me just run over these verses, give you the exposition of it, and then give you the point that I want to try to bring out for today. In verse number 25, there's great multitudes come to our Lord.
And our Lord starts, if I could say it in a sense, he starts whittling them down. In verse number 26, he lays out some stipulations, and in that stipulation, he's warning them that their allegiance to him has got to be greater than their allegiance to anybody else. He says you got to hate your father and mother. By the way, that doesn't mean hate like we used hate, but he's talking about the fact your love for me has got to be so great that in comparison, your love for them would actually be hate. The fact is that he's saying they're way down on the other end of the spectrum. Your father and mother, your wife or your children, your brethren, your sisters, and then he says, and even your own life. So he is stipulating to them that there is a cost to be a disciple of Christ. It wasn't that he didn't want people to follow him. He did want people to follow him. But he didn't want them to follow him just on an emotional decision, on some spur-of-the-moment decision without any thought into it. He wanted them to count the cost. That's really what he's looking at. Now, to me, it looks like today most evangelism is right the opposite of that. Now, the evangelism today is just, you're going to hell and you want to go to heaven, so repeat this prayer and don't even think about it. Let's do it. That's not how Christ did it. It's not how he did it at all. The way Christ did it was he wanted them to consider what it was. And by the way, it wasn't just going to heaven. It's being a disciple. It's being a follower. It's being a learner. Amen. By the way, that knocks out this thing of people getting saved behind the screen door, never showing up at the house of God. A disciple is somebody that's learning. It's somebody that's following. Amen. So he wants them to consider the cost. Verse number 27, he says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He tightens it up even more. Not only says you got to deny everybody else, even yourself, he said you got to give up on life. This idea about wearing a cross, bearing the cross, is not wearing a necklace. It's not a cross. It's a piece of jewelry. It is a death sentence that he's talking about. It's a symbol of shame. It's a symbol of suffering. And it's a symbol of death. And so he wanted them to, again, count the cost of what it's going to be to follow him. And then he gives two parables that are only found in the book of Luke. Those statements that he made in verse 26 and 27 can be found in Matthew chapter 10. And the synoptic gospels have many things that are comparable to that. But Luke only gives us these two parables, the parable of the man building a tower and the parable of the man going to war. And in this example of building the tower, verses 28 through 30, that's what I dealt with in my previous messages. And in doing that, I called this series, if I could call it a series, I called it Building Plans. And my first message that I preached on that, I entitled it, You Need Building Plans. He said, look at verse number 27 and verse number 28. For which of you intending to build? Every one of us ought to be building something. Amen. We're in a world, I could take all the service, to be honest with you, and talk about this. We're in a world today of a lot of people that are not building. They're just sucking the life out of things other people have built. They're not building anything. They're not adding to anything. We need some people that's building a home for the glory of God. Amen. Building a family. That's what the conference was about that we went down to Selmer, Tennessee and preached that. But building a family for the glory of God. Having a marriage. Building a marriage that would glorify God. Building a church that would glorify God. Or doing a business that would glorify God. Amen. I'm talking about building in our life. Adding to our life. Not just existing. Amen. A lot of people, if they've got enough, if they can just have enough to buy their cigarettes and to play their games and to live their life the way they want to live it, that's all they're interested in. Oh, we ought to have a goal in life. We ought to aim for something. Say amen right there. And our aim ought not be what we decide. Our aim ought to be what God said. We ought to have an ear towards heaven that we can hear what God's saying to us. Amen. Amen. And that's what Brother Matt taught on Sunday or Wednesday night about he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. By the way, what he said to every one of those local churches, he said to all of us. Amen. And that's what he talked about. We ought to hear what God says we ought to be doing in building. All right, so in looking at that, this building, so he said, and I preached that first message on you need building plans. He said you have an intent to build, but not only to build something, but to build a tower. That's something that's bigger than just regular. Something a little higher. Amen. Christians ought to aim a little higher than the rest of the world aims. Amen right there. That's right. And so I preached that second message, I entitled it, What is the Extent of Your Intent? How hard are you working to do something for God? Amen. I could say a lot of things right there, but let me just... If you intend on building a tower, let me go and do this. Just Sunday morning service ain't going to build a tower. You need Sunday school. You need Sunday morning. You need Sunday night. You need Wednesday night. You need revival meetings. You need missions conference. Amen. You need special services. You need to be in the house of God. Amen. But not just in the house of God. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be reading it at your house. Amen. You need to be putting it into your life. So I said, well, what is the extent of your intent? He said, you're not just building, but you're building a tower. And then to go on, he says, he sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it. And so I talked about in that, dealt with some other things there. I called it counting the cost to completion. And I dealt with three other points in that, that we're not just building a tower, but we got an intent, well, we're going to do some introspection. We're going to look into ourselves, see what am I willing to put into this? Amen. How much effort am I willing to put into this? Let me just say this real quick and get on. When I pastored in North Carolina, I had a family, and the man was my first cousin. I don't know how many times he's talked to me and requested prayer. And made statements. Matter of fact, he sat on this side of the church usually. He'd stand up and testify. And this is what he'd say. He'd say, I want a family like Brother Shepherd's family. Oh yeah, that's what he wanted, but he didn't want to invest in that kind of family. He didn't want to do the work that it took to have that kind of family. Amen. To do the work. To do the work of getting a hold of that child's will. Amen. I'm not talking about breaking his will, but I'm talking about putting it in the right direction. If you don't work with that child's will, that child's going to will over you. And that's what happened in his family, by the way. No effort put into it. He wanted it. He had a dream, had a goal, but he didn't put any effort. So we have that introspection that we ask ourselves, how much am I going to put into that? And then we go on and we actually count the cost, the expense of what it's going to be. And by the way, here's my emphasis on this. It's going to cost if you're going to do something for God, but it's going to cost more if you don't. The cost of inaction is more than the cost of action. Amen. The cost of action costs you right away, but the cost of inaction multiplies, builds up, and compounds, so it's worse down at the end when you don't do anything. All right? And then I talked about the entirety of it all, finishing the whole thing. Now today I want to move on to talk about that, about the war. He talks about going to war. And so this is my title today. I'm talking about battle plans. Not just building plans, but battle plans. Look with me, verse number 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So I'm talking about battle plans. Now, let me just say, I'm talking about marriages. And when a person gets married, they ought to be ready to fight. Say amen right there. I don't mean that when you get married, it's like stepping into the ring of WWE. It's not that you got to be ready to fight her or ready to fight him. But there's going to be a war. There's going to be battles. Amen. And when I think about that, that's the idea of where I'm wanting to go with this message today. So I want you to pray with me that God would help us and ask God to use me as I look at this. All right. So in these verses, Jesus moves from talking about battle plans. By the way, they're two parables, but they're teaching the same story. It's all in the same context. That if you're going to build something, there's going to be battles. Are you with me? Are you with me? Thank you. All right. There's going to be battle. So I've got two main points and then some sub-points under that. First of all, I want to notice the warfare of kings. Look at what he says in verse number 31, the first phrase. What king going to make war against another king? Can I tell you that if you start building something for the glory of God, there's another king that you're going to have to do battle with. The devil is not satisfied with God being on the throne of your heart. He wants to be on the throne of your heart. Even if you're saved. By the way, when you're lost, he is on the throne of your heart. Amen. Lost people say, oh, I do what I want to do. No, you don't. You do what the devil wants you to do. Amen. You're a servant to sin. Oh, I can quit anytime I want. Then quit. You don't want to. You don't want to. You're in submission, in slavery to sin. That's what the Bible talks about. Amen. There's that king. But when you get saved, Satan's kicked off the throne of your heart and Christ rules and reigns in your heart. Isn't that right? Amen. Now, I personally do not believe that a saved person can be demon possessed, because I don't believe the devil can possess the same thing God possesses. But you can be oppressed and depressed. Oh yeah, you can have a whole lot of devils coming after you, and they will. And the devil, and by the way, the devil wants either, he either wants to get God off the throne and him on it, or God off the throne and you on it, or God off the throne and somebody else on it. Anybody but God on the throne, that's what the devil's after. There's a king doing war with another king, all right? Now, when I think about that and looking at it in the marriage thing, I thought about this. When a boy and a girl, their children, when they're children, the devil does his best to interfere in their life while they're children. But when they step into the realm of adulthood and they start making vows to God and to one another, that's what marriage is, by the way. Marriage is not just a contract. It's not just a social agreement. Marriage is vows to God and to one another. When they start doing that, they're assuming a position of authority. By the way, it's a position of God-given authority. And the devil hates all God-given authority. Looks to me like that almost immediately when God took the rib out of Adam's side, made a woman out of that rib, and brought her to the man, and God pronounced them husband and wife. God performed holy matrimony that day. By the way, that's why it's holy. It's, again, it's not a thing that the government instituted. It is God instituted. Amen. God performed the wedding, and they became one. It looks like it was very soon after that that the serpent shows up. Matter of fact, I know it's the next chapter. And let me just say something here while I'm here. I said it down there and I think it's needful to say right here. There's a group of people. I had somebody ask me a question about it a month or so ago, maybe 2 months ago. And I'd never encountered this train of thought. But somebody was talking about all those babies that were born before Adam and Eve fell. I don't know that there were any babies born before Adam and Eve fell. Now their argument is, and I may be opening a can of worms, you may believe that. I don't know what you believe. I'm going to tell you what I believe. Their argument is, they said, God said, for them to be fruitful and multiply, chapter 2. God said for them to be fruitful and multiply. And if they ain't had kids by chapter 3, then they have sinned before they've ever partook of the fruit. And so they said the original sin, the first sin, wouldn't have been the partaking of the fruit. The first sin would have been them not having babies. But let me just say this. If a person gets married and they come back from the honeymoon without a baby, that don't mean they've dishonored God. If they come back 2 months later and still don't have a baby, it don't mean that they have dishonored God. Are you following me? I'm saying, I don't know how long it was. I just don't believe it was years and years and years that Adam and Eve lived on this earth and had all these babies and all that kind. No, I don't believe that. Matter of fact, when Eve never even had a name, she never even had a name till after they fell. And Adam named her Eve based on the promise of God. He said she's going to be the mother of all living, not the mother of all that are already living. He's talking about the future, those that are coming, and the seed that's going to battle with Satan's seed. Amen. Amen. So anyway, I'm just saying that looks to me like that almost as soon as they got married, the devil came trying to divide them, and the devil came trying to cause them trouble in their marriage. And by the way, what he'll do when he comes and starts talking to you, well, he might, a lot of times he'll be a smooth tongue talker as talking to the woman. Are you listening to me right there? Smooth tongue talker. That's why you got to be careful with these fellas on the internet. Amen. You got to be careful with these. I say this over and over. It don't take many brain cells to be smart enough to know that you don't run off, you don't bust up a home where you got a man that is working for you, a man that's doing his best to labor for you and being good to you. You don't leave him just because you find somebody that can type good. That's all you know about him. He can type good. You don't know if he's working. You don't know if he's got money. You don't even know if he's a real man or not. Amen. But there's a lot of people that'll do that. They'll run off with somebody with... By the way, I said it don't take many brain cells to be smarter than that. I believe it's demonic working of the spirits that cause people to do that. But so the serpent comes, starts smooth talking to Eve. You know what he does? He divides them, Adam and Eve, and he gets her to partake of that. Then, of course, she gives to him. He partakes of it. Then when God shows up, you know what they're doing? They're hiding from God, and they're blaming somebody else for the wrong. Amen. Men have been doing that all along. Everything, well, it's not my fault, it's my wife's fault. My wife's one picked this out. Blaming the wife for it. But by the way, there's a warfare going on. The devil's trying to divide you and her. Then she's blaming him. And here's what the devil's goal is. And you see it all over the world today. All over the world. You see the devil enticing people to sin. By the way, you have a will. You can say yes or you can say no. Amen. But he paints it so pretty you think you can't live without it. And so he paints that picture and you're listening to what he's got to say and you fall for it. And then what he wants you to do, rebel against God and then blame somebody else rather than accept the blame. As long as you're blaming somebody else, you're running from God. You're hiding from God. You're not coming clean with God. There's a warfare of kings. The devil succeeded in getting both of them to sin and to blame others for their sin. And just like the serpent attacked the first marriage, he'll attack yours. Amen. He'll attack your marriage. He'll do his best. He'll do his best to separate you. Amen. From one another. He is intent on destroying marriages. Amen. I believe that. What do you think about this? The devil's not playing games. What are we doing playing games? Get a picture of this. I think he gave me this thought. He woke me up on, Wednesday morning with some thoughts about this text and gave me this message. I didn't write it all out at that time, but later on I did. But this is a picture that I got in my mind. Can you picture a boy, excuse me, a boy kicking a soccer ball, playfully kicking a soccer ball in a field of fire on a war field. I mean, there's bullets flying all across the place. There's bombs going off all over the place. There's grenades being thrown, and he's just out there kicking that ball, playing. Here's another picture. Can you imagine a young girl skipping along, singing along, picking daisies on a field of fire in a battlefield? Bombs going off, all that. So many people enter into marriage not thinking one thing about the warfare. They're just playing games. They're just playing games. But the devil's not playing. You need battle plans. Are you following me? Jesus is telling us you got to build a tower, but you got to have some battle plans as well. There's kings going to war with one another. Amen. Amen. Daddy, Satan does not want you to be king of your family. Amen. He'll do his best to get mama to try to be king. And by the way, or get you just to give up and let her be king. Amen. I know we're living in a day when we got women running everything. And I'm not, by the way, I'm not anti-woman, but they're not supposed to be the leaders. They're to guide the house. It doesn't say they're to run the house. Amen. The the dad, the husband, is supposed to be the head of the house, right? The Southern Baptist Convention didn't invent that. They just learned how to read it. Right? It's in the Bible. But we're living in a day when women are running everything. But here's the bad part. One of the reasons they are is not because they're rising up in authority. It's because men are laying down and letting them have it. Right? Instead of men taking the leadership, they're stepping aside and letting the women have the leadership. God help us. Amen. But the devil don't want you to be the king of your family. Let me just run it the other way. Mama, the devil don't want you to be in subjection to your husband. He'll do everything he can to try to throw a wrench in that thing. Amen. Amen. Brother Gene Mathias used to say, back when his boy was at home, Brother Mathias would talk about his wife, and I don't remember her name, it was Mrs. Mathias. He'd say this, he'd say, Mrs. Mathias is way smarter and more spiritual than I am. More educated than I am. He said, his boy, I've lost his name now, it starts with a J, his youngest boy. Anyway, he said, he's way smarter than I am, more spiritual than I am, got more education than I do. Both of them can run things better than I can. He said, I just happen to be the one in charge. His point was God put him in that position. It wasn't based on intellect. Don't mean the woman's got less intellect. Are you following me? Amen. Doesn't mean she's got less intellect. Doesn't mean she's got less ability. But God just has an order. And by the way, the devil hates the order. And if he can get you out of order, what he'll do is cause chaos. And that's what he wants to do, by the way. He wants to cause chaos. Amen. He wants a revolution not like the American Revolution, but like the French Revolution. Just nothing but chaos. That's what the devil's after. Amen. And millions of mamas and daddies, follow me here now. I'm getting somewhere. I hope you're staying with me. I appreciate you so far. Millions of mamas and daddies are already off the throne, enslaved by drugs, meth, marijuana, prescription drugs, you name it. Alcohol, that's probably one of the most prevalent drugs that people are enslaved to. And because of that enslavement, the devil has free access to the children. The devil has free access to destroy the home and the marriage because they're enslaved. There's a lot of them enslaved to social media. They just can't get their nose out of their phone. Amen. Listen, let me give you some advice here. Mom and daddy, lay the phone down and pick the kid up. Amen. Play with him. Sing with her. Pray with him. Amen. Love him. Amen. All right. That goes over like a cement chicken. Amen. The devil... Because of those things, the devil is casually destroying families bit by bit. Jesus said you need to have some battle plans. What can you do about it? Well, you can call on God for help. James said it this way. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know what that means? It means God won't mock you and God won't ridicule you and God won't say no to you. If you need help, ask Him. He'll help you. That's what He's talking about. You can go to God in prayer. Amen. You can get the Word of God in you and you in the Word of God. Amen. Amen. You can get some help in your home. But don't give in to the flesh and all that stuff. Amen. Amen. There's games you don't need to get involved in. There's shows you don't need to be watching. Amen. All kinds of stuff you just need to stay away from. Don't even take a peep at the pornography. Say amen right there. That's right. I'm saying stay in the fight. Are you with me? Stay in the fight. Second point, I said there's only two. First of all, there's the war of kings or warfare of kings. Second of all, look at what he said, verse 31 again. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and counteth whether he be able, look at this, with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. By the way, that other king is against us. That's what he's saying. But here's the point I want you to notice. The odds are stacked against us. 10,000 versus 20,000. You know what he's saying, Daddy? You're no match for the devil. That's what he's saying. The daddy is a proud idiot that stands up, takes his child and says, come on, devil, I can take you on. No, you can't take him on. You need the help of Jesus. You don't stand in your strength, you stand in his. You'll fall in the strength of the flesh. Amen. The arm of flesh will fail you. Amen. It will fail you. Mama, you're no match for the devil. There's too much against us. And by the way, this generation of families facing more difficulties than any generation ever has. There's more access through the media, through the means that we have today. More access that the devil's got than ever has been. The odds are stacked against us. Why is Jesus telling us that? Well, he's not telling us that to make us give up. He's telling us that to make plans for the war. To make some plans for the war. So he says there's we got 10,000, but they got 20,000, and they're coming up against us. Now I think there's three secret plans, if I could say it that way, hidden in this statement. Look at verse number 32. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. He's not telling us to try to make peace with the devil. By the way, you couldn't make peace with the devil. If the devil signed a peace treaty, it'd be just like Hitler signing one. Hitler signed those peace treaties and then attacked before the ink was dry. That's what the devil will do. If the devil were to sign a peace treaty, it'd be a lie. He's been lying for 6,000 years. He's not going to start telling the truth today. Jesus is not telling us to make peace with the devil. He's telling us to make peace with God. He said you need an ambassage. That ambassage does not mean something going to ambush. It's not an ambushage. He's not saying you're going to go out there and ambush the enemy. No, he said you need a go-between. You need somebody that can talk for you. That's what an ambassador is. That's an ambassage that he's talking about. You need somebody that can talk with you. Amen. And talk for you. Amen. Now, here's these three things that I believe are hidden in that message. First of all, notice what he says in verse 32. Very first thing, or else while the other is yet a great way off. He says this, don't you get on his turf and don't let him on yours. Are you following me? Keep a distance. I preached the other Sunday morning on keeping the far country far. This is the same principle. Jesus is saying here, while the devil's out there attacking, don't you get on his turf. In other words, there's some places, Daddy, you know you ain't got no business going. There's some things you ain't got no business looking at or fooling with. Some thoughts you don't even need to let remain in your mind. Amen. You need to deport them. Amen. You need to kick them out. Keep them far. While he's yet a great way off. Amen. Can I say this here while I'm here? Mamas, I talked to daddies there. Mamas, be careful who you listen to on the internet. There's all kinds of advice. My wife shared something the other day that somebody had shared here of advice on a family that is right the opposite of the advice you need to be following. Just because a woman's old and a woman's loud don't mean she's following the Bible. You base everything, listen to me, everything you hear or see, you run it through the Bible. Let the Bible be your sieve and let it go through that to see whether you're going to believe it or receive it or not. Amen. There's a whole lot of voices today that are being shared, that are being followed, that are being believed. And you can get all kinds of advice. Amen. I said this here, not in this particular message, but down there. How many of you remember Ann Landers? Younger people won't, but how many? Raise your hand if you remember Ann Landers, who that was. She was a columnist. Okay, just a few of us old folks. Thank you. Ann Landers at one time, well, she was a columnist, syndicated columnist, had advice columns all through the newspapers everywhere. At one time, they said she had given more marital advice than anybody living at that point. She had given more marital advice and been married 5 times. You know what that tells me? Don't listen to her advice. Didn't mean she never had anything good to say, but it meant, well, you're drinking from a septic tank instead of a water fountain. Right? Amen. Now it could be, it's possible that she found five duds. Or it's possible that five dudes found a dud. And she's advising more families than anybody else. Listen, get your advice from your King James Bible. Amen. Keep the distance. How can you keep distance between you and the devil? I said, don't you get on his turf. You don't need to read. There's a lot of things you don't even need to be reading. You need to be reading your Bible. I'm for reading. Give attendance to reading. I understand all that. But I'm saying there's some things you don't even need to put that in your mind. Some music you don't even need to listen to. Amen. Some opinions you don't even need to give a second thought to. Amen. Keep it far. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 9 or 8 and 9, we know it well. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast. Amen. How you resist him steadfast? In the faith. Amen. You resist him steadfast in the faith. Then he said, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's a battle going on. You got to stay in the truth. Amen. Then when you realize that Satan is attacking you, fight back. Resist. Don't just give in. Don't tuck tail and run. Resist. Amen. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Amen. In other words, fight for your marriage. Fight for your children. Fight for your home. Fight for your church. Amen. Paul said to Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him or chosen him to be a soldier. Don't get entangled in the things of the world that'll hinder you from fighting. Amen. And then the second thing in this, I said, don't get on his turf, don't let him on yours. Confer with your ambassador. So he's a great way off. While he's a great way off, look at what he said, verse 32. While the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador. In other words, Jesus is our mediator, right? He is the go-between. Talked about it in Sunday school. Mary's not a mediator, not a co-mediatrix. She needed a mediator, just like me and you do. Saints are not mediators. They need mediators, just like we do. Now, I know we can ask prayer for one another. I understand that. We can pray for one another. But you need to be praying. You need to be talking to your ambassador. He says, confer. You know what the idea there is? He said, let me see. He sendeth, let me find it, verse 32, sendeth an ambassador. You're going to him. You're talking to him. You're seeking his leadership and his help. You're asking him to intervene. Amen. Let me just use personal illustration. Brother Trevor, they've got their firstborn baby now. Little Roscoe Rufus. Roscoe. Brother Trevor was a baby not all that long ago. Ain't that right? Not all that long ago he was a baby. Now he's got one. And you know what? When you get one, no instructions come with it. We got a King James Bible, that's the best instruction book in the world. Right. But everybody that has children has to learn, and it's a learning process the whole time you got them. Right? It's a learning process. But I tell you what you better be doing, you better be asking the Lord, Lord, help me with this little fella. I don't know what to do. I don't have all the answers, Lord. You've got all the answers. Amen. They came, brought him forward and dedicated him to the Lord. That's when I first called him by the wrong name all them times. But their idea was, we want this child to be dedicated to God. And they're doing a public thing saying, and what they're saying is, Lord, we want your help in raising this child. Amen. Can I tell you, you don't just do that when they're 2 or 3 weeks old. You do that when they're 2 years old. You do that when they're 12 years old. You do that when they're in their teenage years. Amen. You do that when they're getting married. Amen. You do that when they're raising their children. You just keep going to God in prayer for your home and family. Amen. And you don't ever quit. Job's praying for his sons and his daughters, and it looked like every single one of them had their own home and their own family. And he's not quit praying for them. Amen. God help us. Amen. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. He is our mediator. He's our advocate that he's talking about. The ambassador that he's talking about here. Talk with him. Amen. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy said. So go to him. Then the last one here. The last one. He says, and desireth conditions of peace. Seek the peace that comes only from God. Amen. I know there's arguments today that say, for example, they'll say things like this, what are you thinking bringing children up in a society like this? Well, you may be thinking that the same God that was Grandpa's God can be your God. The same God that worked in the Great Depression can work right now in the 2020s. Amen. You might be thinking that there's nothing too hard for God. Right? You might be thinking, I can trust Him. It's not that you trust yourself. It's not that you trust society. Amen. By the way, if Donald Trump succeeded in making America great again, and Iran great again, and Mexico great again, and the world great, if he succeeded in all of that, this world would still be a fallen world, and the devil would still be on the throne of this world until Jesus kicks him off. No peace treaty, no, not in the Middle East or anywhere else, no peace treaty is worth the paper it's written on until the Prince of Peace comes. You need peace with God in your heart. That's what you need. The devil's, by the way, the odds are stacked against us, but they were when we were lost too. The odds were stacked against us, but Jesus showed up and kicked the devil out and gave us salvation by His blood and through His name, and He can save your family. He can save your home. He can pull all that back together if you'll go to Him with the same faith and the same prayer and the same determination that you had when you called on Him for salvation. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. They're going to come with a song. You need battle plans. There's a war going on. There's a war going on. I got more notes. Let me say this while they're coming. Book of Ephesians chapter 5, towards the end of it, he's talking about the church, but he's giving the illustration of the family, and he starts talking about husbands love your wives, and Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He talks about the wife, see that she reverence her husband. He goes down to chapter 6, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He goes through all that, talks about fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath. He's dealing with the home in chapter 5 and 6, beginning chapter 6. And he goes right from the home and business. He deals with servants and masters. But he goes right from home and business to dealing with battle. Spiritual battle. He says, put on the whole armor of God. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. By the way, wrestling's fake. What we're doing is not fake. This is a real fight. And it ain't against flesh and blood. Amen. He said, you need the whole armor of God. And in that armor of God, verse number 15, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, talks about your feet shod with the preparation of, does anybody know what that word is? Preparation of what? Peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of peace. You know what he's saying? Even when you're in battle, you can stand in peace. Even when the bombs are exploding, you can stand in peace. Why? Because you're standing in the salvation. That's the gospel. He's dealing with spreading the gospel. You can still do that even in a battlefield. Amen. Amen. Yes. If you'll get to God and ask God to help you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word as we've tried to preach it. Thank you for the liberty. You've given us more liberty than I've had. Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. And we're in a serious, serious, serious day, a serious battle. Father, I pray you'd help us to recognize it and not be playing games. Father, I pray you'd help some mama, some daddy, some boy or girl realize the devil's against them. He don't want God-given authority. He wants to disrupt that God-given authority. He wants people in rebellion. Not only is there a battle going on, but the odds are stacked against us, and there's nobody that can help us except our ambassador. And we need to keep the devil far from us. We need to go to our ambassador and get some help, and we need the peace of God to help us fight this battle. And having done all to stand and keep on standing when it's all said and done. Father, I pray you'd move in this invitation. Some's already come to pray. Some's praying in the pew. Lord, I pray you'd move in accordance with thy will and you'd get glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.